God's word, and if it's not true, all those others crumble. And so I believe, as Ryan suggested, that the Bible is still the Bible is the best place to start. But I want you to know where I stand from the get-go. I stand firmly with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which many of you know. All Scripture is inspired by God. That word means God-breathed. And beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable and equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's where I'm going to start with. And I would say if you don't agree with that, then we're probably not on the same page to start with. So just so you know that from upstart. So my at the very start. So my purpose this morning is to show you why the Bible is still the Bible and why it can be trusted. So let's ask the question, people are saying what about the Bible? Since our view of the Bible is fundamental and how we talk about the Christian faith, how we live the Christian faith, even before we discuss who Jesus is, even before we discuss who God is, we have to address the questions that revolve around this source of information we have. The reason I start with the Bible is for that very reason. If we cannot determine that the Bible is true, if we cannot determine that the Bible is God's word, God's written, inspired, written word, then, as I said earlier, everything crumbles. Everything falls apart. So we need to understand about the validity of this book. Once you learn about progressivism, which you're going to hear about as we go through here, you will see it that it questions all religious authority, especially except one, yours. And here's what you need to see. The ultimate authority in progressivism is what you believe. Whether it is based upon the Bible or simply upon your own opinions and feelings. That's what progressivism is. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It basically comes down to what do I think? Progressives tend to reject the authority of the Bible because it goes against their own sense of what is right. They reject the Bible because they don't want it to be true. I'm going to mention two names here, and I don't expect you to know them, but you may hear of them somewhere along the line. Those who are watching may hear them. One of them is the late Rachel Held Evans. She was a writer, passed away suddenly at age 36. She argued that the Bible is intended to ask questions rather than answer them. Now hear this. In her mind, we get to decide which parts of the Bible are true and which are not. There used to be a progressive scholar. He used to be an evangelical scholar. His name is Bart Ehrman. He is now an atheist agnostic. He kind of goes between the two. His whole goal in life, he is a professor at North Carolina University, I think. His whole goal in life is to destroy the faith of people who believe in God and who believe in the Bible's authority. Now, here's what he says. He claims that the gospel is not really based on what Jesus said or taught to his disciples, but gradually evolved, and it emerged as simply the loudest voice in that society because it took the religious high ground and eventually was able to crush out all its competitors. Yeah, I have a word for that. Hogwash. He says Christianity shut down the healthy voices of diversity and strong-armed them into silence. Now, I want to take you on a trip Some of you may have heard some of these because the voice of progressivism is getting louder and louder. I want to show you what some of them are saying about the Bible, okay? Real quickly, there's going to be seven of them. I'm going to take you through them as quickly as I can. First of all, the Bible was put together to suit an agenda. The claims of the Bible are fabricated, they say, and were not written by those to whom they are ascribed. In other words, Matthew did not write Matthew, Mark did not write Mark, Luke did not write Luke, John did not write John. They were just given those names based on somebody. So obviously all the epistles Paul never wrote. Jude didn't write Jude. John didn't write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You know, I mean, we just leave it all out because the Bible was put together to suit an agenda. Number two, the Bible is basically a forgery. The copies that contain too many errors and discrepancies to be considered legitimate. Here's my question. You got a copy. What does that mean? You have an original. And so, yes, copies have been known to be updated maybe, or you have some scriptures like Mark chapter 16 or John chapter 8 that they say are not in the original languages and somebody has added those. But the original language, the original documents are real and they are true. So that one goes by the board. Number three, the Bible doesn't contain the real words of God after all. They say that Scripture is filled with contradictions and unclear timelines. So we're crazy to think that we can trust it. Number four, the Bible can't seem to keep its own story straight. You know, and I want to just shake my head on this one. You have 66 books written by 40 different authors, and they all agree. You can't even have four people watch an accident and get their story straight. And yet we have 40 different authors, 66 books, and they agree. And yet they say that the Bible doesn't get its story straight. The disciples believe something happened to the crucified Jesus, but we can't know for certain. It's beside the fact that Jesus being here is a historical fact. I read one this morning. Wes sent me a thing that he saw on Facebook. I can't remember the name of it, but it's like the UFO that took Jesus. In other words, they say that after Jesus ascended into heaven, a UFO took him. Okay, I'm supposed to believe that, you know? Okay, anyway, number five, the whole basis of Christianity is in question. The so-called God behind this whole charade is hardly worth the reputation that he has. That's blasphemy. Number six, God doesn't care. Maybe he isn't even there. And there we have it. That's the end result of the arguments. If you have the arguments, you ultimately have to come to this, that everything is a scheme, a sham, a fake, and it's all smoke and mirrors. There's really not a God. If you want to call it a shell game, let's call it a shell game. But then one final one. This is from Richard Rohr, who is a Catholic mystic and a progressive, to which a lot of people have run to for his opinion and his thoughts. He says, we get to choose and decide what is authentic and whether any text of Scripture is authentic based on our sentiments. Now, you need to be here next week because we're going to talk about postmodernism and post-truth and how all that fits into deconstruction and how all that fits into the Bible and our faith. Well, anyway, as I read book after book on this, And I can't even tell you how many I read because I've been studying this for, I don't know, 6 months to a year. As I read paper after paper on this, I have to admit that I got a headache, a bad one. I'm not sure if that headache was from a guttural reaction that I was getting from reading all this stuff or whether it was my blood pressure spiking from reading this garbage. But I want to shift gears now, because I want to take us away from all of that garbage, all of that nonsense, and I want to ask a second question. What is the Bible saying? The purpose of this sermon is, as I said from the very beginning, is not to give you all sorts of evidence for the truth of the Bible. That's a class all by itself. That's not a sermon. That is like, okay, we're going to take a class and we're going to teach just that. We're going to go to Psalm 19, I'm sorry. But before we get there, I want you to take a look at five hand grenades I'm going to toss to progressivism and to this fact that they say the Bible is not authentic. Number one hand grenade, science backs up the Bible. If you were here Wednesday night in my class on 66, this was brought up. Science backs up the Bible. A lot of people say science disproves the Bible. No, Stephen Hawking didn't know what he was talking about. And all the other atheists, they didn't know what they were talking about. Number two, miracles show the supernatural. A miracle is something that is beyond the physical possibility of happening. It's something that doesn't happen by natural means. Miracles show the supernatural. Number three, prophecy has proven its truth. Oh, wow. I could take you on one of these. And I just finished a book called What If You're Wrong? Or What If I'm Wrong? By Wendy Cunningham. She was an atheist for years. And she investigated all of this stuff. She married a Christ follower. He continued to challenge her to study, to learn. And one of the things that convinced her was prophecy. And one of the things I brought up in my class, Peter Stoner is a mathematical genius. And I get in trouble from addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. He's going beyond that. And he said, if you take just eight of the prophecies that Christ fulfilled at his birth, that would be like one person fulfilling it of 10 to the 17th power, which is, he said, you take quarters, you would be able to cover the whole state of Texas 2 feet thick. And then if you want to find out something, blindfold somebody or take a blind person, mark one of those quarters, put it in there, shuffle them all up, and then tell him to pick out the right quarter. That's the possibility that you get with Jesus just happening to be the right person at the right time. So prophecy has proven the truth of the Bible. Number four, the life of Jesus is further proof. He is an historical figure. Even atheists will recognize that Jesus lived. You cannot go against the Roman record that he was crucified. Of course, then they go every which way but loose after that. And, you know, he never rose from the dead, or his body was stolen, whatever. And then there's number five, and that's the experience. And I put this last because I don't want you to think that I'm saying somebody can have this wild, crazy experience and that's proof that God is alive or the scripture is true. I'm not saying that at all. What I mean by that is the life change that happens in people. And it's a long-lasting change that can be attributed to the power of God and only the power of God, because only he can transform a person and change them from the inside out. Okay, the Bible is an amazing book. It tells us that it is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews tells us that. And it's able to pierce to the dividing joint and marrow. Of course, that's figurative language. The Bible isn't really a sword that you can throw into someone's ribs and, you know, divide. But it gets in where nothing else can get in. It hits to the center of who we are. And it can totally transform an individual from the inside out. And not even a Joel Osteen book can do that. So let's take you to Psalm 19. I'm sorry, I that was sarcasm. You didn't know that, did you? What's that? I'm not really sorry either, no. That is correct. I apologize for lying. All right, let's look at this. He gives us what the Bible is in Psalm 19. I'm not going to delve into this deeply, but I want you to see. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The law of the Lord is a Hebrew term used to define Scripture. The Scripture was called the Torah, T-O-R-A-H. And so it is the Torah, or as the testimony of the law of the Lord here, is a comprehensive term for all of Scripture. The word soul that's used here, it restores the soul, refers to the whole person. In other words, it's saying, somebody might say, well, I'm not interested in being transformed. If you're not interested in being transformed, don't read the book. Because if you read the book and you open your heart up to what's being said, your life will be transformed inside out. And it will not be a surface transformation. The Bible is for those who are desperate. And desperate and need changed. Okay, he says, so the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The second thing he says, the law, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word sure means absolute, trustworthy, and reliable. So he says here, the testimony of the Lord is absolutely reliable. The word simple there, making wise the simple, comes from a word by which the Hebrew people referred to a person with a simple mind. You know, open door, closed door, it's in and out, and throughout. Everything comes in, everything goes out. That's what it refers to. He is unable to decide. A simple person is unable to decide, to decipher, and discern. The Bible touches every area of life. Our relationships, our marriages, our work, our ethics, our attitudes, our reactions, how we treat others, and the list goes on and on and on. And it really fries me, folks, when I hear people say the Bible's a dead book. The Bible was written 2,000, 3,000 years ago, and it has nothing to do with today. Seriously? Seriously? Has nothing to do with today? Have you read the book of Proverbs lately? How about the book of Revelation? Have you read the book of Revelation lately? Tell me what's going on is not somehow connected to all of that. But it's a dead book. No sense in reading it. Sarcasm again. Okay. The precepts of the Lord, he said, are right, rejoicing the heart. The word in Hebrew for right means to set on a right path or lay out a right track. Two verses of Scripture I want you to write in your margin. Psalm 119:105. And some of you have heard this verse for probably eons. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That is, the Bible is right. The Bible is the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. Luke chapter 11, verse 28 tells us that blessed are those who hear the word of God and follow it. Why? Because the Bible puts us on a straight path. And if we follow that path, we're going to make it. God knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows what is best. Number four, he says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And enlightens the eyes. That's interesting. You know, I've said this before, and I will probably say it again, and I know it comes as a shock to some of you, that I'm not as sharp or as smart as a lot of people. So then again, probably is not that surprise to you. There are people, scholars, who will bury me because they know a whole lot more than I know. I would not even need to deserve to be on the same stage as some of those people. But there's one thing they cannot take away from me. Once I was blind, but now I see. Is that not what it says? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Once I was blind, but now I see. You know what? I can face death with a certainty that they can't. You know why? Because I know when I have breathed my last breath where I'm going. I also know it's not going to matter how much I know or who I have debated or who I have stumped or how much legalism I have in me. That is not going to matter one iota. What's going to matter is, do I know Jesus? Once I was blind, but now I see. You know how that happened? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlighten the eyes. The scripture opened my eyes to A, I was a sinner, and B, I was in need of God's grace. Hint, hint, communion meditation. Number five, the Bible is clean. Notice what it says here, the fear of the Lord is clean. He changes from that, goes to the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. But given the previous statements, it's safe to say that the fear of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord are the same thing in this case. And it's safe to say that he's speaking about God's word. And what does he say about it? The fear of the Lord is clean, and it will endure forever. And while the Bible uncovers sin, it is not affected by it. Sin in the world, evil people in the world, never affect the Bible. The Bible never changes. This word will never be destroyed. It's amazing to me when you listen to third world people like Russia and some of those countries, China, where they are hungry for just a page. You know what they do? They memorize the page and then they pass it on to somebody else and they get another page. And if they are brave, they put their pages together and make a Bible. Because this book changes lives. And finally, the Bible is true. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The premium today is not on truth. The premium today is whatever you want it to be. Do you remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate? What question did Pilate ask him? What is truth? That was not a good question to ask. That was a cynical question. Because Jesus had talked and he said, well, what is truth? That's a little different from someone coming to me and said, Bill, will you teach me what is truth? The Bible is righteous altogether. It is complete. People can't find truth on their own. Intellectuals may believe they can, but they can't know the truth about heaven and hell and God and man and sin and righteousness and wrong and hope, joy and peace and love, because it eludes them. If you don't know this book and you don't know the God of this book, the origin of this book and the source of this book, how in the world can you know the things that he promised? You can't. Well, let's finish up. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, more, much more pure gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, your servant is warned by them. In keeping them, there is great reward. Amen. And he is basically saying, you keep the word of God and there's a reward waiting for you at the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, a disclaimer. What I have told you this morning is incomplete. Your head may be swimming saying, holy mackerel, he gave us a lot of stuff. Guess what? There's more. But I would say that it's just basically touching the hem of the garment. But I want to close with an illustration. And I actually found it this morning as I was looking at my books. I saw a book up there, and I thought, well, I'm going to look there. I don't subscribe to all of Martin Luther's teaching and what he did, but I admire what he did at this point. When Martin Luther was summoned by the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V to appear before the imperial diet in Worms, Germany, in April 1521. He was to stand at his own heresy trial, in which he would be called upon to recant his writings. Despite the warnings of friends not to appear, he nevertheless traveled from Wittenberg to Worms, preaching in the villages and towns along the way, believing that truth would win the day. At Worms, the political and ecclesiastical hierarchy gathered with the intent to expose him as a heretic. The prosecutor, Johann Eck, representing the Church of Rome, pressed Luther with two questions as the books that Luther had written were laying on a desk in front of him. He said, the first question, Martin Luther, are these your books? Duh. Well, of course they are. They have my name on them. He didn't say that. That's me. That's my sarcasm. Then came the second question. Will you recant? Sensing the magnitude of the moment, Luther asked for a recess and retired for the evening. He appeared the next day and spoke these now famous words that are the trumpet blast in the ear of every one of us. Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the Pope and the councils, for they have often contradicted each other. My conscience is captive by the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. I'm going, whoa. And I may not always agree with what he has taught and what he says, but you cannot disown that stand that he took. I refuse to go against the Word of God. I am held captive by the Word of God. And I hope and pray that you can say the same thing today, that I am held captive by this book. This is God's written, inspired word for me and for you. Don't denigrate it. Don't downgrade it. Don't poo-poo it. Don't cast it off. Let's try opening it and start spending some time in it, because it is the very Word of God. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will go with us this week as we leave here today, convinced of the power of your Word, that the Bible is still the Bible, convinced of its strength, convinced of its supernatural power. Not because these pages are anything special. This book, it's just a cover and pages. It's what's in it that these pages talk about you, about Jesus, about the Spirit, about the church, about the power that is ours. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Help us to take a stand for your word, to realize that in this book is life, and we cannot do anything else but stand. Go with us this week, Father, convinced again that the Bible is still the Bible, and we will stand with you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being with us this morning, and appreciate you being here. Hope I didn't overwhelm you too much. Have a great week. Thanks. Oh, yeah, Ryan has an announcement. Whoops.